All right, thanks, guys. All righty, with fewer people here today, just because a couple staff members are gone, they're at women's retreat, maybe some people are sick, that sort of thing. We have fewer numbers, so I'm going to ask that every back row just move forward, all right? We're going to put that back row off limits, be a little bit closer, it's all right. So come on, move forward. It'll help me too because I'm sick, so as far as projecting and that sort of thing, won't have to feel like I'm yelling all the way to the back row. So come on, you guys can do it. It's all right. There's plenty of open seats. All right. And I'm also going to ask also there's Bibles in the back if you need a Bible. I'm also going to ask, it has been acknowledged that I am sick, and so my voice is kind of off and that sort of thing. And that sort of thing can be a distraction. I'm just going to ask that you, you know, kind of try to get over that distraction on the front end. Okay, I'm going to sound a little funny today and might have a little bit of difficulty communicating at times. And I'll just ask your forgiveness and just try to listen up and pay attention anyway. So we're in the book of James, so open your Bibles there. Book of James, and we're in chapter 2. So we've made it through one entire chapter, and we'll start chapter 2 today. And hopefully some of this review should start to become second nature. I realize that it's not always easy to remember all the details, but let's, for the sake of getting it into our memory, let's just go through this. Okay, who wrote James? Shout it out. James. What's his relation to Jesus? Half-brother, good, or you can say brother either way, but really, in reality, half-brother of Jesus, because Jesus had no earthly father. James is writing to what nationality? Jews, good, okay, so he's writing to Jewish Christians. Doesn't mean that there's no Gentiles in the audience, but for the most part, these are Christians who have been dispersed. And why have they been dispersed outside of Israel? But yeah, why did it break up though? Someone said it. Yeah, persecution. Good. So it's probably because they're dispersed. Probably because there's pressure on the church. Christians are being persecuted, and so they run out of Israel and out of Jerusalem, and they take the gospel with them. And so you can imagine James, who was a leader in the Jerusalem church, okay, writing this very practical letter and having great concern for these people. Now James presents two ways, okay. Two ways, and we've had a little bit of a hard time remembering this one, but let's see if we can get it, okay? Go ahead, Grace, two ways. Good, yes, we're getting it, all right? Heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And basically, James shows us, you know, here's the way a Christian should live. And heavenly wisdom is shown by what kind of faith?
Strong.
Okay, strong might be one way of saying it, but there's one particular word I'm looking for, and that is, living, okay, a living faith, a faith that acts. Okay, so it's one thing to show up to church and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus as a good teacher, and I'm going to come and be with my friends at church. Another thing to say that Christ has changed my life, and I've been saved, and so I'm gonna live a certain way. And we've seen a number of topics, okay? So I'm going to kind of introduce one idea to you that is, I think, helpful. What people often see, commentators often see, that James often introduces new topics by a certain marker, okay? And that marker is the term my brothers. Okay, so look at chapter 1, verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, or my brethren. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What's the topic that he introduces there? Trials. Okay, good. So we've seen that. As we think about heavenly wisdom, what are some ways that we should respond to trials?
Joy.
Yep, good. Joy, because it matures our faith. Right? And only Christians can have that attitude because we know that there's more beyond this life, right? And that God is in control and he's sovereign. What else? How else do we respond to trials?
Thankfulness?
Sure, I think that goes in with joy, but particularly, remember, if we lack something, what should we ask for? Good, that's all right. Ask for wisdom, okay? So that's all within trials. And we talked about temptation and how we should understand temptation as perhaps a type of trial. And then if you look at chapter 1, verse 16. You see this? Is do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. And so we talked about God's good and perfect gifts. Okay, so God's gifts. And we saw that all good things come from God, right? And that he is a caring God and that he is a generous God. And then we moved on to last week, which I think was very poignant for us. I hope that it impacted you. Last week, if you look at chapter 1, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And what did we look at last week? Hearing and?
Seeing.
Nope, not seeing.
Listening.
Wait. No, hearing will be listening. Apani? No, well, anger was part of it. All right. If you hear, how should you respond? With? Yeah, action, good, doing, hearing and doing, okay? So we move to hearing and doing. All right, so those are kind of the topics that we've looked at. I think it's a helpful way of looking at it. It's not necessarily exact, okay? He uses the term my brothers at other times, but I think it's helpful for us. And I hope that we can think about last week as being particularly important for us because James really calls us out. He says, look, plenty of people show up to church, sit in the seats, and they just hear. And they smile and nod. Yeah, I can track with that. Track with that. But it does not change their lives. And James says that should not happen. We should not be listening to the sermon and just like, yeah, I agree, and then not do anything. The blessed man, really someone who has a living faith, hears the word, and then he acts. He hears the word, and then he changes. So let me ask you, how should that affect us as we head into the rest of the book?
We should be hearing it and then acting upon it.
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of hard from this point on to make excuses for why we don't do what the word says. Because James has so specifically told us, look, if you hear the word, you need to do it. All right? And so I want to start this morning by introducing James' new topic in chapter 2, verse 1. There's the term again, my brethren. It says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Okay, so the main command is don't hold the faith in Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. So our new topic today is favoritism. All right? That's what we'll look at. So what's favoritism? Who knows? Haley. Sure. So how might that come out maybe, you know, in your everyday life? Let's have someone else answer. Yeah, how might favoritism come out in your life? What do you think? Okay, go ahead, John.
The teacher's pet.
Sure. Yeah, okay, so maybe a teacher shows favoritism towards a certain person. How about in like how maybe you've been treated by people? What do you think? I'll let you go, Haley.
Yeah. I have three friends that I prefer over all my other friends, and I treat them differently.
Yeah. So, yeah, favoritism shows up in how we treat friends, okay? So, basically, in the Greek, it's two words, okay? To receive, that's what, and to receive, and another word is face. Okay, literally, to receive based on face. So, the idea is, like, very literally, it would be like, you know, I see my wife and, oh, I like her face, so I'll treat her well. And then I see someone who's kind of like, scraggly and nasty. I'll treat that person bad, okay? So basically, it's externals. It's to treat somebody a certain way based on externals. See, I mean, you can think of that. If you were to walk past someone who's kind of not very good looking or maybe kind of smelly, doesn't like wear deodorant, that sort of thing, versus somebody who's really well-kept and clean and clean-cut, treating them in different ways. And James tells us, okay, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ while performing acts of favoritism. Okay? While performing acts of favoritism. So here's the main point. It's very simple. Very straightforward and very simple. It's this, that believers should not play favorites. Okay? Believers should not play favorites. And what this means is that partiality, okay, another word for it, favoritism or partiality, is inappropriate behavior. Acts of favoritism are inconsistent with Christianity, All right? It's quite simple. And this is something that we really need to hear because this is such a natural response in human behavior. We tend to value certain people based on their externals. Okay? I mean, that's true, right? We do that naturally. And so let's read this passage, and then we'll study it. And I would just challenge you, based on last week, to hear and to do, that you would look at your own life. It's really easy to think of like, oh yeah, I know somebody who shows favorites. You know, I know somebody who's partial. But look at your own life and think about, how do you tend to show this? And will you change based on God's word today? Okay, so let's look at James 2, 1 through 7. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Okay, let's pray and then we'll study. Our Father, this is a hard text for us. We tend to be people who show favoritism in an inappropriate way. We look at people based on their externals. We judge people at a first glance. And we're not careful to show the love and the grace and the kindness that you have shown towards us. And so we all need this. I need this. And I pray that you'd help us to change. Help us to see that we've been given so much from your grace. And therefore, as a youth group, we should be a warm and welcoming environment towards everyone. And please help us to pursue that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so basically I've posited, he says, don't hold the faith in Jesus Christ while showing acts of favoritism. And so basically what he's saying is faith and favoritism are inconsistent. And so what we're going to see is we say that as we pursue this main point of believers should not show favoritism, we're going to look at three ways that favoritism is inconsistent for Christians, okay? Three ways that favoritism is inconsistent for Christians. Number one, the first way is that favoritism is inconsistent with righteousness, okay? Favoritism is inconsistent with righteousness. Basically, favoritism is wrong, okay? It's not right. And we'll see this in verses 2 through 4. And James immediately opens up his instruction of saying that favoritism and faith don't go together by describing a situation, kind of an illustration. And it's possibly kind of hypothetical. It's like this might happen. But it seems that James is aware of this kind of situation actually happening among his readers. And it wouldn't be surprising because I think this sort of situation happens among us as well. So this is possibly an actual description or something close to what was actually happening. Look at verse 2. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. So this idea of a gold ring, the actual word in Greek is gold is like a gold fingered. And in this culture, people would wear rings, multiple rings, to show off kind of their status or maybe their wealth or their affluence. So if they're going to a nice occasion, they're going to dress up and look a certain way. And so this guy comes in, someone who's well-to-do, right? Someone who's looked up to in society. They're upper class. Okay? This guy has walked into their assembly. But also, somebody else has walked in, and this guy is in shabby clothing. And honestly, this sort of thing happens at COC, okay? I have talked to people who I'm pretty sure are homeless, okay? Up in our foyer there, you know? People walk in who don't even have a home, all right? And we need to think about how we respond and treat those sort of people. And here's what James says in verse 3, okay? And you pay special attention to the one who was wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by the footstool. Okay? So basically, what's happening here is the rich guy walks in, they're like, oh, here, have a nice seat. But then the guy in shabby clothing walks in, and it's like, ah, go sit down over there. Okay? Stand over there. Don't even be in my sight. Okay? And you might say, okay, this sort of situation, it never really happens here. When was the last time that a really poor, shabby person walked into our youth group and we just sat them down in the back, you know? And maybe not that exact situation happens, but I would warn you, okay? The call here is to acts of favoritism, and this is an example. And so there's other ways to show favoritism, and I think there's ways that we show it in our group. And I would just ask you to just kind of get your mind thinking. How do you respond when visitors walk in? Okay, are you warm and welcoming, or do you just ignore them? Okay, what's your first thought when you start talking to someone and they're a little bit socially awkward? You know, is your thought, yeah, I won't be hanging out with that person, you know, or remind me not to sit next to that guy because he's a little weird, you know, and I don't really want to be associated with that. Okay, is that how you're thinking? And James has very strong words against this sort of behavior. Look at verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Right? Distinctions among yourselves. This word for distinctions is the same word used in chapter 1 where he says that the person who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed. And remember, James is against double-mindedness. Okay, saying that, like, I want to have both earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And so some would say here what James is getting at is the idea of distinctions among yourselves is actually distinctions within yourselves. And he's talking about don't be double-minded. Don't say you have faith and then show favoritism. Hey, don't do that. And this idea of judging, it's the idea that people have put themselves in a situation where they are looking at people and judging them based on their externals. And that is inappropriate. In fact, James says this is evil, okay? You become judges with evil motives, which supports the idea that this is inconsistent with righteousness. And so as we apply this, all right, there are so many externals that we can use to judge people and show favoritism, right? Let me hear from you. What are some of those things that we tend to look at and be like, oh, I'm going to judge someone based on that? What do you think? Sure, what they wear. What else? You can't think of any things that you tend to judge people on.
Their actions.
Sure.
Words.
Okay, actions and words.
How they look.
How they look? Yeah.
How they treat their friends.
Okay.
Their hair's messy.
Yeah. So I think a little bit of a difference between what you're saying, Haley, and what is getting at here is I do think that there's a little bit of a difference between character, okay, character and judging purely on externals, okay? So I do think there is a place for being aware of somebody's moral character, okay? But I think more here is it's like, okay, this person doesn't have a lot of wealth. Or this person is socially awkward. Okay, there's so many things, all right? We judge people based on their looks. Some people have better looks than other people, okay? And some people are more popular than other people. Some people are more outgoing. Some people are funnier. Some people are socially awkward, or their families don't have as much money. Some people are just more aware of how to dress. They're better dressed. Some people are sporty. Some people are nerdier, okay? And none of those things should be how we determine whether or not we reach out to those people, okay? None of those things. And so here's a few things that I just think about with our youth group, because I think I want to challenge you as a youth group to really take this seriously, okay? We should be a place that is not filled with favoritism. And so what is your attitude toward visitors, okay? I think we need to get better at creating a warm and welcoming environment for visitors. I think it was a couple months ago where there was a girl who came in and was a visitor. And I just remember just taking note of the fact that it seemed like, it was like, hey, here are the leaders trying to reach out to this student, but where are the other students? Like saying, hey, welcome to youth group, okay? We're so glad you're here. We want you to come back, that sort of thing. So think about that. And I don't say that to try to, like, bring a hammer down on you. I just say it to think about it, okay? Are you aware of that sort of response towards visitors? And I think that's part of the reason why we've kind of also talked about on Wednesdays this idea of wandering off. It's not that wandering off to your friends and talking to them is a huge problem in and of itself, but we're trying to create an environment in which we love the whole, the group, and we're not partial and being careful of leaning towards cliques, okay? How about this, okay? In the beginning of the summer, we had a number of younger students come in, okay, junior hires, and you older ones, have you taken any time to get to know them? Okay, or have you been like, they're kind of younger and you know new to the group, so it's okay if I ignore them, all right? Or really, any student here, do you know the names of other people in this group? And I'm not saying that whether or not you know their names is necessarily means that you're a partial person, but it could be a way to evaluate, do I really care about the people around me enough to know their name, enough to reach out to them, okay? And I think our youth group should be characterized by that. And then or do you just gravitate towards your friends? You know, it's my friends, and that's it. All right. And I want to give one word to the fact that there are different types of people. Okay, in a group this size, there are some people who are better at interacting socially with people than others. Some people just naturally are a little bit more socially awkward. And if you find yourself like that, like I have a hard time making friends. I would just challenge you to think about treating other people the way that you want to be treated. I think sometimes if you have a hard time making friends, it's like, this message is for other people, and other people need to treat me better. But I think it would start with, you know, even if they don't treat me the way that I want to be treated, I need to think about myself and how I can care for other people, whether I get it in return or not, okay? And it can be hard to treat others the way that we want to be treated. And the bottom line in all of this is that Christians should not show favoritism. And so I would say that this youth group should not show favoritism. Okay? It's inconsistent with what God has commanded as righteous. Okay? And that leads well into our second point, that not only is favoritism inconsistent with righteousness, but second, favoritism is inconsistent with God's view of people. Okay? Favoritism is inconsistent with God's view of people. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, I have a couple thoughts in this verse. And one thing is that as he talks about God's choosing of the poor, this does not mean that everybody who is poor is chosen by God to be saved. And this does not mean that everyone who is rich is a wicked abuser. Okay, a lot of people in America are wealthy, but are also Christians, okay? So it's not a hard line between these two. But it should be remembered that many people that James is talking to in this society were poor, okay? So this would be an encouraging thing to them. And this should also remind you of someone else that we've been studying, okay? Who else has said that the kingdom belongs to poor people? Think, if you've been here on Wednesdays, okay? Okay, Matthew, but who specifically says this? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Okay, Jesus says that it is the poor in spirit who inherit the kingdom. And what we see throughout Scripture is this theme is that God really does love to care for the outcasts of society. God loves to reverse the fortunes of poor people. God loves to care for those who have a hard time in social status. And so I think part of this is because people who are materially and poor in this world are actually tend to be, and it's not a hard, fast rule, but tend to be more prone to have an attitude of being poor in spirit. Okay, so a lot of times in the Bible, being poor in this world is associated with also being poor and recognizing your need before God. And so I think that's part of what James is getting at here. And so we need to see these strong warnings in James towards rich people and this exaltation of poor people. And I think it has partly to do with this idea of being poor in spirit. And so God saves those who are poor in spirit. And what we begin to see is that God does not view people based on their worldly status and their externals. And we can see this throughout the rest of Scripture. Let's read some verses. Who do I have here who's willing to read some verses, okay? Stephanie, Eric? So Stephanie, why don't you look up Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, okay? Eric, why don't you look up Galatians 2, 6? And then one other person, can I have you read Ephesians 6, 5 through 9? John, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. So Stephanie, when you get to Romans chapter 2, 2:6. When you get to Romans 2, read verses 9 through 11 nice and loud and clearly for us.
Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, but of the Jew first and also of the Greek, that glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works that is good, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, for there is no partiality with God.
Okay, so hear that at the end. There's no partiality with God. And what he's been contrasting here or comparing is God's attitude towards the Jew and God's attitude toward the Greek. And basically what we see is that there's no partiality based on nationality. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. God does not show partiality. All right, Eric, Galatians 2:6.
As for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message.
Okay, so this is a situation where Paul is interacting with some people, and he says he interacted with those who were of high esteem, and he says, doesn't matter if they were influential and of high esteem, because God doesn't show partiality based on that. All right, so it doesn't matter what your influence is. God doesn't show partiality. And then Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since they know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
All right, so basically, here we have Paul giving instruction to masters and slaves, and he says, slaves, obey your masters. He says, masters, treat your slaves well. And basically, why? Because Christ is both of your masters. And it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a master, God doesn't show partiality towards either of those people. And I would just say, in light of all of this, aren't you glad? Okay, aren't you glad? Because Jesus Christ died to save sinners. He didn't die to save people who were great, or who were influential, or who were popular, or who were cool, or who were rich. Okay, Christ died to save sinners. His salvation is not based on status. And I'm thankful for that, because if it was based on my coolness or my popularity or my richness, then I think I'd be doomed. Okay? So we need to be thankful for that. And as someone who has been shown so much love, not based on who you are as some really valuable, worthy person, but based on God's grace, we should be the most gracious towards other people. Man, we've been shown so much love and kindness that we should also be impartial and loving and kind towards the people around us. And what's interesting is that it is the poor people who as God has chosen, he says, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And as we seek to reflect God's love for people, we should not be looking down on those who we think that we are better than. James tells his readers, you've dishonored the poor man, okay? Basically, you've dishonored the person that God has honored. You don't want to be on that side, right? You don't want to be dishonoring somebody that God has honored. And so in application, the reality is that all humans are made in God's image and have value because of that. And we should value everybody who walks into this room, who walks into our church, and show them love and kindness. And as you think about the people who walk into youth group, they're either saved and children of God, or they are potentially going to be children of God at some point. And so you need to treat them as if they are potential believers. You want to love them and be kind. And not that you shouldn't be also showing kindness to unbelievers anyway. And we should seek to reflect God's character and his care for people as Christians. Christians should not show favoritism. It's inconsistent with righteousness. It's inconsistent with God's view of people. And then finally, real quick here, favoritism is inconsistent with experience. Okay, look at verses 6 and 7. We'll look at 6, kind of the end of verse 6. So when I say inconsistent with experience, what I mean is basically what these Christians were experiencing, they were showing favoritism towards people who weren't treating them well. Okay, so, and I'll talk about that in a second. But look at verse 6. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So as we hear these attitudes of the rich people, I want to warn you again, this is not saying that every single rich person has this behavior. Instead, I think that this is what is common in society at times, and it seems to be what was happening in James' day. All right, the rich people were the ones who were oppressing people. And it seems that it was the wealthy in society who were looking down on the poor and taking advantage of them. It says that they were dragging them into court. Perhaps a modern-day example is like really rich companies who oppress poor people in the way of taking advantage of them through exorbitant interest rates, and not being patient and kind and that sort of thing. Basically, the rich people were dishonoring the poor people. But what's the real kicker here is that apparently these rich people were blaspheming the honorable name by which these Christians had been called. So this honorable name, whether it was Jesus Christ's name or whether it was the name of Christian, basically these rich people were making fun of and persecuting the Christians in society. And yet these same Christians were like, oh, I got to really impress these people. I got to show favoritism towards the ones who aren't really worthy of being showing a lot of favoritism towards. And so James is saying, why are you trying to impress these people? Okay? They are not honoring the people that God has honored. And so why are you trying to honor them with special favoritism? Doesn't make sense. And so you might not have rich people oppressing you, but I do think that there is modern application in the fact that we often show favoritism towards people that just doesn't make sense for us to be trying to show favoritism towards. Okay? There's a saying out there that says we buy things that we don't need to impress people we don't like. Okay, the idea is, I'm going to buy my Apple Watch just in case somebody, sees me and I want to like look like I'm really cool and have status and that sort of thing. It's the motivation for why we dress nice or look cool or that sort of thing. And I think that idea is similar in that we try to show favoritism towards the wrong crowd. Okay, so it would look like this. You really want to get in with the popular crowd at school, but it's that same crowd that's really mean towards people and shows favoritism towards people. And it forms cliques and is rebellious. And we often try to impress people who value things that we shouldn't value as Christians. Okay? We shouldn't value those things. Or you compromise on doing what's right just to impress a friend that you want to like you, and that friend is a really mean person and is rude. And you just want to be popular. You just want to be like them. And I think that can show up in youth group, too, in the sense that we really should be people who are leading in spiritual maturity, listening to the scripture, being a hearer and a doer. But instead, we fall into the rut of being a people pleaser and focusing on popularity, and it leads towards showing favoritism, okay, towards showing favoritism. And these things just shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. We should realize that God has shown so much grace to us, and that we can show that same grace towards anybody, okay, towards anybody. And so just in conclusion of these things, for those of us who have faith in Christ, we've benefited from the fact that God does not judge based on our status in society. If he did, then our sinful status would condemn us, right? And we'd be doomed. But instead, he's shown us great grace. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And those who have faith are saved from eternity in hell. And they have eternity with Christ to look forward to. And so I challenge you, okay, as you're sitting here, as we seek to be not just hearers, but doers, in youth group, we have such an awesome and unique opportunity to reflect God's kindness towards people by being kind and impartial towards those around us. This church should not be an environment of cliques and of looking down on people that we think are less cool than us. It should not be a popularity struggle. It should not be about who's cool and who's not and making lines on those things. This should be a place of welcoming and warm compassion. And look, we all need to work on this. Now, I wanted to make a note. It's not that you won't have friends who are closer. That's natural. Like, you're going to have friends who are your age and who are more like you and that you are close with. But it does mean that you do take note of those around you and you try to care for them. And you try to show them grace and kindness. And this is huge for me, okay? As a youth director, it's easier to kind of reach out to certain people that I might be more like. But that shouldn't be why I do ministry. I should be seeking to show grace to everyone. And this is such a human problem, okay? It's hard for all of us. We all want to gravitate towards people who we like or who are cool or who are popular. And we need to reach out to those who maybe we don't know as well and who we wouldn't naturally reach out to. And by God's grace, as he changes us, we'll be the type of people who do not show favoritism. Okay? So let's work on that. It's something that we need help in, and we're only going to do it by the power of the gospel and how he's changed us through Christ. Okay? Let's pray, and we have about 5 minutes for small groups. Okay? God, again, I just want to bring before you the fact that this is a really hard issue. We tend to draw barriers with people based on their external status, and that's not right. You care for people who are poor. You care for people who are uncool. You care for people who aren't as popular, and so we should too, and we shouldn't be so prideful as to think that we are beyond this. And so help us to be a youth group that loves people and loves to see visitors walk in our door and reaches out to them and cares for them. And as we continue to grow in this, just make us aware, because we're blind to these things often, and show us the people that we should be reaching out towards, and change us, we pray. In your son's name, amen. All right, let's move into some small groups. So junior hires, just don't all go to one place.